Oh my goodness. You do not want to see me dance unless you want a good laugh. But it was hard staying still. My goodness, that was amazing. Did you like it too? Yeah. Well, good morning. All right, so if you're new here, my name is Don Dodge, and it is a pleasure to meet you. If you've been here for years, my name is Don Dodge, and it is a pleasure to be with you. You know, I am so excited. As I, you know, this was my first week here this past week, and I heard so many stories from a lot of you, and I spent time with a lot of different people, and you know what I learned? I learned that we've all been on a long journey, that we've all gone through a lot of pain, and we've all gone through a lot of good stuff, and we are here, and we have very, very similar journeys in many ways. And what I also learned is that God has continued to work in all of our lives, and it is humbling. You know, I have to say, I'm deeply grateful to God that we have been brought together, and I am deeply humbled to be called your pastor. But I have another emotion welling up inside of me, that rumbling inside of me. There is this expectancy and anticipation about what God wants to do. And I am so excited about our future together. Am I the only one? Okay, good, good. Do you realize we get to participate with God in what he wants to do? I mean, I can't be the only one who is floored by that. Why? I know me. My kids and my wife, they know me. Lord, why me? Why us? Because, you know, people know you too. So don't be looking at me going, yeah, what's wrong with that guy? Yeah, what's wrong with all of us? I know. We get to participate with God in what he wants to do, in his kingdom coming and in his will being done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Can you believe we get that privilege to help people grow, find Jesus, to grow in maturity? We get that privilege. I'm pumped. So this is all about Jesus. It is all about him. And so isn't it fitting that we begin our journey together by talking to the one who loved us, who came for us, who died for us, and who rose again? Let's pray together. Well, Jesus, it truly is all about you. I can't fathom your greatness, your holiness, your bigness. I can't fathom why you would choose people. We are messed up and we do things so selfishly so often. Yet you have chosen to love us. You have chosen us to be a part of what you want to do. All we can say is thank you. Thank you. Fill us with your spirit. Help us be the people that you have called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, since we're beginning this journey together, I think it wise, and I just realized I forgot my clicker, so forgive me. So, I think it wise that we start where the early church started, which actually is in the book of Acts, where we're going to start next week. I sent out that Facebook post. I said, everybody start reading Acts. And as I was preparing the series, I started realizing that there's one message before the book of Acts that I really think kind of lays the foundation for the whole, well, everything that those early disciples do in the book of Acts as they begin this kind of this new church, this new thing that they were beginning. And so today we're going to look at some of Jesus' most powerful final words right before he went to the cross. And that's going to lead us into the book of Acts next week. And so, you know, when somebody's on their deathbed, the conversation changes, you know. When you're about to die, small talk is over. Now it's like every single word counts at this point. And in this passage today, we really get to witness this holy moment where Jesus is praying to the Father in earshot of his disciples. And it's his final prayer before going to the cross. And this prayer is the foundation for Acts and what happened. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in John 17, and we're going to look at, we'll start in verse 1. Sorry. Oh, you know what? Hold on. He's going, turn it on, dummy. It's on now. Thank you. All right. So it says, after Jesus said this, and the this right here is Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. Judas had just betrayed him. I mean, Judas took off to go do his thing. And now Jesus is teaching, or has just taught the disciples kind of what it meant to abide in him. And he was telling them that they would be suffering deeply. In fact, every one of them, almost all but one or two, died a martyr's death. And he said that this suffering, though, will eventually turn to joy. So after he said all of this, it says he looked toward heaven. That's the Jewish posture of prayer. He looked towards heaven and he prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son so that your son may glorify you. Father, the hour has come. This is it right here. Everything that has happened in history up to this point has led to this point. From creating the universe, from God calling Abraham and promising that he will bless all peoples of the earth through his descendants, from Moses rescuing God's people and bringing them out so that they could be priests to the nations, from David's kingdom and the promise of a future kingdom, from the prophets who continually called God's people to turn back to him, to the virgin birth, to Jesus healing the sick and raising the dead. Everything in history that has happened has been for this moment right here as Jesus prayed, where he is about to be arrested and crucified as a criminal and become the sacrifice for the sins of the world. So Jesus prays, the hour has come. And what does he pray? Glorify your son. Glorify me, Father, for one purpose, that I might glorify you. Father, glorify the Son so that the Son can glorify the Father. Why? Because he wanted to be very clear. It is all about God's glory. Everything is about God's glory. Everything that God had done in the Old Testament was for God's glory. Everything that God had done in Jesus' life was for his glory. And now Jesus is about to die on the cross. Think about this. He's about to die on the cross. Why? For God's glory. And now as we too, as followers of Jesus, we die to ourselves so that we can have life. Why? For God's glory. And then Jesus continued, for you granted him, the Son, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. See, Jesus is the provider of eternal life. I have a question for you. I want you to really think about this. How do you define eternal life? In your head, come up with an answer. How do you define eternal life? What is it? Because most people probably would say eternal life is pretty much going to heaven when you die, right? But let's look at John's definition, because he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I'm like, that's a different definition. I mean, this might be a paradigm shift for a lot of us today, but eternal life is a Jewish term that is not defined by dying and going to heaven. Oh, it's not limited to that. Oh, yeah, it includes that, but it's so much more. Eternal life is not, you know, sitting in the waiting room of life, just waiting for the day when we finally get to die. The Jews didn't want to die any more than we did. I mean, that was not the goal. Eternal life had to be more, and it was. Eternal life is here. It's present now. Eternal life is knowing God. It's knowing God. It's walking with God in the everyday, in the suffering that we go through, and in the joys that we experience. As we walk with God, we are participating in eternal life now, not just later. But now, eternal life is available now. Forgiveness is available now. Renewal is available now. Transformation is available now. And that is so exciting. He invites us to participate with him now and bringing his kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven now. We get to be a part of that. That is amazing news. Now, think about it. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done or become, God is inviting you. Doesn't matter what you've done, he's inviting you to walk with him. That is amazing. Eternal life is found in following Jesus, and Jesus is how you know God. And this is verse 3. You know, you're like, Wow, that's a lot of stuff. And this is verse 3. And Jesus continues. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. See, Jesus knew this was the end. His disciples weren't so sure. They were wondering why it was such a melancholy time, but Jesus knew he was about to die. He was about to fulfill the whole reason that he came, to do everything necessary so that we could know God. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, humanity has owed a debt that it couldn't pay. And the plan from the very beginning of time blows me away. From the creation of the world, God knew that people were going to mess up, that they were going to sin. From the beginning of time, it was planned all along that God would send his son Jesus to pay for our sins so that we could be right with God. And Jesus, in this moment, as he's praying, is about to complete that purpose, knowing he's about to suffer more brutally than he had ever experienced and most people in the history of the world have ever experienced. Knowing that he was going to pray in just a few short hours, it is finished, done, complete. And verse 5 says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I just wonder what the disciples were thinking as they hear this. Before the world began? I mean, right here, Jesus is saying, I'm deity. I mean, he's acknowledging that he was there before the creation of the world. Father, he's saying, we are a community. You and I are one. We're together, one in unity before the world began. And then this is where it starts really, okay, that's the theology. But then now here's where it starts getting really practical and really powerful for us. Because in verse 9, he says, and I pray for them, his disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but right now I am praying for those you have given me, for they are yours. Father, he says, all I have is yours. And all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Now, this is an interesting passage to me because Jesus walked with these men. Let me ask you something. If Jesus walked with you for 3 years, do you think he'd get to know you? Of course. I mean, he already knows you, right? But Jesus is walking with these guys. He is seeing them fight over who is the greatest. You know, he is having to tell two of their mothers, stop asking for them to sit at my right hand and left hand, okay? Stop, please. He is watching them continually have weak faith and struggle to trust in him. He has walked with them as they doubt him and question him. And he knew that in just a couple of hours, several of them were going to deny him publicly. Yet despite all of this, I mean, he knows all of this. He says, glory has come to me through them. See, this picture of God is so different than I think most of us have grown up with. I mean, Jesus is saying, I love these, my followers. I love these men. I know their strengths, and I know their weaknesses. I've seen the messes they can make. I know everything about them, everything, good and bad, and they bless me. They bless me. You might need to hear this. Because God knows you so deeply. He knows everything about you. You know the sins that you have been embarrassed about because they've been made public? Yeah, he knows those. But you know those sins that only you know about? Those destructive habits or behaviors that only you know about that no, you would just be mortified if anybody else found out about them? God knows those. He already knows them. He knows everything about you. And please hear this. He knows everything about you, and he adores you. You captivate him. You are the reason Jesus left heaven and came to earth and was praying this prayer, knowing he was about to hang naked on a cross. The only reason he did that is because he adores you and me. Is that not astounding? He knows everything. And he still invites you to walk with him because you bless him. You bring him glory. And he wants to be involved in your story. And he wants you to be involved in his story, no matter where you are in the journey. Whew, that's good stuff. Jesus loves you, walking with you, working in you. He is blessed by you. And then he continues praying. I will remain in the world no longer. But these disciples, they're still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Father. He knows he's about to die. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Okay, now here's where it's really practical. Because you go, Father, protect your people. Let me tell you, I'm a pastor, I've been a Christian since 1987. I have heard this prayer a lot. God, protect us. Protect your people. I mean, you've probably prayed that prayer, protect us. Jesus, though, he prays so different than we do, because what's amazing to me is he doesn't pray that they be protected from danger. He says, yeah, they're gonna go through danger. Many of them are going to die. He doesn't pray for protection from that. He doesn't pray for protection from suffering. He doesn't pray that God will provide for them financially. I mean, he prays for protection for what? That they may be one as we are one. I mean, think about it. In the same way that Jesus and the Father are one. I mean, we call this the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. I don't know where that came from. Father, Son, and Spirit are one. And he prays that we, as the body of Christ, are one in a way that we reflect the Trinity. I mean, that does not describe most of the churches I grew up with. All right, I'm just telling you right now that we are that kind of oneness. Protect them that they may be one. You know, he knows life's going to be difficult for them. They're going to be persecuted. Their expectations are not going to be met. People are going to come against them. Most of the followers are going to die martyrs' deaths. Protect their unity. Protect their oneness. Help them be a loving, united community as one people of God. And then he continues. I mean, this is like his theme. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus expected people to suffer for his name, and they are. All throughout the world still. We are so blessed in America. You know, our suffering is that some churches lose their tax-exempt status because of certain things. But let me tell you, if I have to lose my tax-exempt status or die, which one do I choose? You know, I mean, the suffering we have in America, we are blessed. But there is suffering happening all over the world. And Jesus' prayer is not take them out of the world. It's not stop the suffering. No, Jesus said, I came for the world. As his followers, we are his ambassadors to the world. So Jesus prayed that they be protected not from the world or out of the world, but while they are in the world. And who would we be protected from? The evil one. See, this is so reminiscent of the Lord's Prayer, you know, where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is kind of a theme for Jesus. Deliver us from the enemy, because there is an enemy. There is one who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. There is one out there who seeks to create division among the body of Christ. There is an enemy, but church, hear me. Please look this way. If you have been playing, you know, on your phone, it's okay. It's okay, we're just glad you're here. But for just a second, look up. Because there is an enemy, and the enemy is not people. This is a big deal. The enemy is not people. You know, there are people who want to harm us as human beings. There are people who want to harm the name of Christ. They want to take advantage of the church. They are not the enemy. There are people who are deeply broken in this room. Your life is so messy. You don't feel worthy. And you feel judged sometimes. Church, broken people aren't the enemy. And neither are people who believe differently. And neither are people who believe in nothing. People are not the enemy. See, Jesus makes it very clear. The world is not the enemy. The world is who we have been sent to. The world is who we are to love. And look at verse 18. He says, in his prayer, as you have sent me into the world, Father, as you have sent the Son into the world to be killed, I have sent them, my disciples, into the world. See, as followers of Christ, our goal is not to seek to be away from the world. We seek to be Jesus' hands and feet in the world and to the world. We are to love people even those who would seem to be our enemies. And what is loving them? It's living among them. It's getting to know them. It's serving them. See, this is how the earliest Christians, after the book of Acts, this is how they understood their faith. Because about 100 years after Christianity started, there was a great plague, probably smallpox, that ravished the Roman Empire. Like 30 to 40% of the urban cities in the Roman Empire were dead. The rich people started fleeing the cities to go out to the countryside because they wanted to flee the plague. And so the people who were left in the cities were the poor, and they were left to deal with the dead. And so it was even common practice for Roman people because there was so much devastation and so little hope. They were in a panic. And so often family members who started developing symptoms of the plague would be kicked out of their homes and put on the streets. And it was just because they were in a panic. People didn't know what to do, but they knew this. It was 100% death. Everybody who got the plague was dying. And so if you were sick, mom, dad, brother, sister, child, they would put them out on the street to die. It was bleak. And the early Christians, I mean, you think about it. This is like 160 AD. The early Christians at this point are being persecuted. Some are being killed. And they would come across these sick people, Roman citizens, lying in the streets. Some of these people who were lying in the streets were the people who actually did some of the persecuting. And the Christians, they would take them up, and they would take them into their homes, and they would care for them, and they would pray for them until they died. And then what they would do is they would gather all of the dead, and they would give them a proper burial. And if you can imagine, as Christians are doing this, they are being infected by the plague, and they are dying in huge numbers as well. And guess what happened? Christianity spread during this time like wildfire. You go, how is that possible? Christians are dying because of the way they're loving sick people, people with the plague. Yet Christianity is growing because the incomprehensible and unselfish love was so amazing in these Jesus followers that it was so attractive that people who were not following God, they were following the Roman gods, whatever, they were so attracted by this love that they were like, I have to be a part of that. And Christianity was growing in droves during this time because Jesus' teaching to love your enemies was unprecedented. It was revolutionary. I mean, before this, we hear, you know, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. We've heard these verses and they kind of like, oh yeah, that's good stuff. But at this time, nobody had said that yet. I mean, Jesus was the guy who introduced that thought, and it was revolutionary. It changed hearts throughout the world. It changed the world. I wish so badly that you could see like a graphic of how fast Christianity spread in the first two centuries. It is incredible. And it's because they were showing love in the hardest times. God so loved the world that he came to the world. So we do have an enemy, but his name is Satan. The enemy is not people. And so, can I offend a few people real quick? Republicans, Democrats are not the enemy. And Democrats, Republicans aren't the enemy either. Muslims, they're not the enemy. They're the ones we've been called to love and to reach. Oh, and by the way, this one's a hard one. Atheists aren't either. If you're an atheist in this room, we're just really glad you're here. I hope you feel loved in this place because God loves you so much, and he's offering you life, and we're praying for you. See, the enemy is not those who disagree with us about things like immigration and Donald Trump. Boy, we can get a lot of people started with that one. Global warming, taxes. The enemy is not those who want New England Patriots to go to the Super Bowl, although that's close. They're the ones I have to pray to love. Thank you, Dolphin fans. All right. I mean, yeah, that one's a tough one for me too. Whew. But the bottom line is people, they're not the enemy. We have an enemy and it's not people. People are the ones Jesus has sent us to. And then finally, let's look at the end of Jesus' prayer. He says, my prayer is not that you take my disciples out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And then it says, my prayer is not for them alone. This is so cool to me. Imagine this. Jesus is about to die on the cross. Luke says, it's like he is sweating drops of blood. He is in such anguish. This is such an emotional time for him. And what does he do? He prays for God to be glorified. He prays for his disciples that they be protected from the evil one and fulfill their mission. And then he prays for you and me. My prayer is not just for my disciples alone. I pray also for everyone who will believe in me through their message. That's me and that's you. That's our church. That's the global church. He's praying for us. And he only prays for one thing. One thing. I mean, so, okay, this is like, okay, Jesus on his deathbed, final words. He prays specifically by name for you and me. What does he pray? It's one thing, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I mean, he could have prayed for anything. And he prays that we be one in unity, that we be one body. Church, we're not doing a good job at that. And when I say church, I don't mean Avalon Church. I mean global church. We fight and we bicker about some of the most incidental things. Yet Jesus is praying that we be one in unity. And unity like this, it doesn't come from just agreeing with each other. Because, you know, we can agree about like our beliefs or whatever and not be unified. And we can have some disagreement and still be unified. Why? Because unity is more than believing the same. That's not what unity is. Unity involves relationship and it involves purpose. Look at the next sentence. Same verse. May they, you and me, the church, may they be in us, in God, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. So, Father, Son, the church filled with the Spirit. I mean, that we may be one so that they may be brought together, brought to complete unity. Unity revolves around relationship and purpose. Why we exist together. The purpose of our unity as followers of Jesus in verse 21 shows that the world may believe and follow Jesus. See, agreeing on doctrine or doing church a certain way, those are great. Every church has their things. But that's not unity. See, we can disagree about a lot of things, but we must be unified in our common love for God, our common love for each other, and our common mission to the world. If we're unified in those things, we can have so many other various degrees of stuff. And when we are unified like that, it says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See, people are drawn to God when his people are unified. They will know we are Christians by our love. People are drawn to God, a unity that is defined by an unselfish, sacrificial love for God and for each other and for the world. I don't have to tell you this, but loving people is hard. Yeah, we're really stubborn and we're really selfish and we can lose it pretty quickly. This is especially true during transition, which is what we're going through right now. See, Avalon Church, so I hear, has kind of gone through a lot of transition lately. Yeah, I know you laugh because you're like, well, that is an understatement. Thank you, Pastor Don. Yeah, I know. By the way, so is my family. I have a feeling that my family doesn't love me or hasn't liked me the last couple of weeks as much as I wish they would have, because people are a lot like a jelly donut. It's true. See, when you squeeze them, what's inside squirts out. And I've been squeezed lately, and sometimes what has squirted out hasn't been so pretty. And I'm starting to realize that maybe I am not all that I've thought I was cracked up to be, because transition's hard. You know, I've been quick to get mad over the last couple of weeks. I've been quick to get frustrated when things didn't go as planned. And by the way, they never have gone as planned. Anybody else have this problem in your life? You have a plan. The plan doesn't happen. You get frustrated. Your kids go, what's up with dad? Yes, that's been me. So maybe it's your experience too. During transition, it's hard to give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, people disagree with us, and rather than going, huh, I wonder what their perspective is, we go, they're stupid. You know, what are they thinking? Why are they like that? How can they not see so clearly? It is obvious that it's supposed to be this way. We don't give people the benefit of the doubt. It's easy to see people who disagree with us as the enemy. And I think that's why this final prayer of Jesus doesn't pray at all that everything goes well, that God makes the transition smooth. He doesn't pray for that at all. It's just about unity, that he can work in unexpected and powerful ways among a unified people. His Spirit will soften hearts among a unified people. His Spirit will draw people to himself in unity. But not just the world's hearts. He'll draw us to himself when we're unified. One of my favorite sayings is this, that God can hit a home run with a broken bat every time. See, if we seek him with all of our heart, and we do our due diligence in our life, you know, we try to live wisely and do stuff. But if we seek him with all of our heart, he doesn't need us to get every little belief right. He doesn't need us to have the perfect strategies to grow a church. He wants our heart. If he has it, he will work in us and through us. He wants us to be unified in love for God and for our mission to love the world. He wants us to be a community. Now, please, give me the benefit of the doubt, please, because do I care about believing well? Of course I do. I would never be a pastor if I didn't believe that we should try to believe rightly. I'm working towards my PhD in theology. I love believing rightly. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong. It's okay. I'm just kidding. I care deeply about believing well. But see, we're never going to get everybody to agree on all the little things, on those secondary issues that commonly divide us, that all the reasons we have denominations, all the reasons that we have separation in the church. And I'm not anti-denomination. I'm not. Denominations are beautiful when they provide networks of people and they seek to work together. But it's when we divide ourselves because of the little things, that's when it's not so pretty. You know, we agree that the Word of God, that the Bible is God's Word and it's beautiful and it's authoritative and it's inspired by God. And we believe all of that. But see, it's the Bible that's inspired. It's not my interpretation of the Bible that's inspired. And very smart people throughout history, people that all of us know and some of us love and some of us hate, people throughout history have read these same scriptures, and there's some verses in there that you go, I don't know if that means this, this, or this. And they've been wrestling with these for years. I want to say fighting because sometimes they have, but we'll call it wrestling because it sounds better. They've been wrestling with these doctrines for years, and they just sometimes go, we have to agree to disagree. We have to agree to disagree. So everybody reads scripture and comes up to some different interpretations. Why would we allow that to divide us? Because we're trying to figure out what the original writers meant, but sometimes it's just hard. So let's not fight about the petty things. Because as a result of some of those fights, some of us in here love a glass of wine at dinner. And others here go, oh, that's wrong. We're not going to fight about that. We're not going to fight about that. Some here have strong views about which version of the Bible to use. The others have strong views about what the end times look like. We're not going to fight about that. We're just not. You know, some people are reformed, and some emphasize free will. Some people believe it's biblical for women to be pastors. Others do not. We are not going to fight about these things. We're not, because we have to focus on what unites us, and what unites us is Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, you can clap. Jesus is who unites us, and Jesus and what he loves is going to be our passion. And do you know what he loves? Let me help you. I wish Tim Tebow was here. He could put it under his eyes. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that what did he do? Did he leave it alone and say, you're sinners, just do your own thing until you die and perish? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, no matter how much they've messed up, how crazy their beliefs are in some things, whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. That's what we're going to focus on. we will unite around Jesus. We will unite around his call to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to unite around his call to love people, everyone, even those that disagree with us, even those who seem to come against us. We're going to unite around a desire. And I mean, and it's going to take the Spirit. I know that because it's hard to love people sometimes. But we're going to unite around a passion to do that. I want to unite around his love for the poor and those who are just desperately seeking justice. We're going to unite around a call to be a blessing to people and the desire to be one unified church where the unchurched can feel safe to ask questions and to discover God without feeling judged all the time, where broken people can seek God and seek wholeness and restoration and walk alongside us, and where we realize that we're all broken people. We're all broken people. I'm broken. If you're not broken, raise your hand. Just kidding. Don't do that. All right. I think this is a call worthy of us. And I think this call, this prayer of Jesus, sets up all of Acts, because you're going to see these themes over and over in the book of Acts. Okay, so I have gone way too long today. I apologize. So let me close. I want all messages to have some application, okay? And so here's the application I want to give you today. Some practical steps, because today I want to challenge you to reflect on what it means to be unified. I want to challenge you by spending 5 minutes a day for 5 days this week, because there is a free devotional. A lot of you use the YouVersion app. It's the one that says Holy Bible on your, you know, your Apple or your Android. But, and so if you have that, you can just type in Bond of Unity. If you don't, you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. If you know what the internet is, there's a website called tiny.cc/unitydevo. If you go there, it'll open up the same thing. It's a 5-minute devotional each day for 5 days about unity. I would challenge you to do this, because I did it 2 weeks ago, and it is powerful as it brings in different scriptures about what does it mean to look like one unified body. So let me ask you this. How many of you think you could do 5 minutes a day for 5 days? Can I? Yeah, okay, awesome, awesome. Let's pray together that God, we desire what you desire. We desire to be unified, Lord. Oh, may we be an answer to Jesus, be that answer to Jesus' prayer in the garden. Oh God, it is so hard to be unified because we have our own desires, our own way we think things should be. Sometimes we're stubborn, and sometimes we're just selfish. Spirit, fill us, because we need your help to become unselfish and outward looking, to become loving and peace-giving. We cannot do it on our own, Father. We need you. So Jesus, we want everything in our lives to be all about you. Help us to do that. In your name we pray. Amen.